Turn with me in the book of Genesis, please, to one of those old familiar passages that seem to be one of those spiritual gold mines that we never get enough out of it. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Hallelujah. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall no longer be called, no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Amen. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will descend upon us, O God, in understanding. May we, God, grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our hearts be filled with that true manna, and then will you be glorified. In Christ we pray. Amen. There are some passages in the Scripture that, as you consider them, as I've said, they're like a gold mine. You just never seem to get everything out of those verses. They're always something to go back to, and this is one of those verses. Verse 30, Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Hallelujah. Whenever the disciples begin to follow Jesus, you know, when he came along, he saw, I think Matthew was a tax collector, wasn't he? Receipt of customs, it said anyway. And he said, follow me. And that was, at that time, a very lucrative possession, or profession, I should say. And he left that and followed Jesus. And again, he came to Peter and James and John, working with fishing nets and fishing. And he said, follow me. And they left their profession and followed him. Under the 12, they followed him. Every man that came to Jesus had a concept. This is something that God's been dealing with me about greatly lately. Every man that comes to God has a concept of God, has a concept of what God is like. And I want you to learn something about your concept of God. Many years ago, in 1984 especially, God began to deal with me about the concepts that we have of Him. And he told me that men have gone to the Scripture and they have taken from the Scripture a concept of God that pleases them. We don't take from the Scripture things that we don't like. We simply, I've heard it put this way before. We have a fifth gospel. Amen. How many of you know what the fifth gospel is? It's all those things you've underlined in your Scripture. That is what you believe. And I often try to use this example here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. It says, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And all, you know, there's not many Bibles that's not underlined in, you know. But the next verse says, sell that that you have and give all. In other words, give it away. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Nobody underlines that one, do they? And the reason is that we go through the Scripture and we have this concept of God, and the Scriptures that we underline are those that ratify our present concept of God. Amen, Brother Potter. All right. And, I'm not in any way being derogatory this morning, but I am trying to say when the disciples came to the Lord, they everyone had a concept. A concept of Him as Messiah, one who was going to turn the world upside down for them. Their concept of God was that as the Messiah, that He would destroy Rome. I mean, that when they started following Jesus, this is actually what the disciples believed. Now, we're not guessing about this. We know. They believed that Jesus was going to destroy Rome, that He was going to lead a rebellion against the Roman people, that He would conquer Rome, that Israel would be the head nation, not Rome. If you conquer Rome, you take the spoils of Rome. So they felt like that Israel would be the head nation, and all of the money would be coming to Israel. And they believed that, there's a lot of Scripture that talks about this. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. All right. We look at that from a standpoint of winning people to Christ. They didn't look at it that way. Excuse me. They looked at it from the sense of that God would give them the wealth of the heathen and make the heathen subservient to them. That's how they looked at it. So their concept of the Lord was one that He was come to earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth here and now. Every Israelite who had tried to keep the law would be granted eternal life, and there would be nothing but blessing, prosperity, so on and so on, the rest of their days. Of course, eternal life would never end. So, this is what they were looking for, and this was their concept of the Lord. Just as we can look back retrospectively, we can readily see that their concept of the Lord was wrong, wasn't it? Now, what I want to point out to you this morning is that their concept of the Lord was entirely scriptural. Hello? Do I need to say that again? Their concept of God was entirely scriptural. I can show you in the Bible very quickly a scripture that will back up everything that they believed. Amen. I can show it to you. It won't take very long. The day is coming when the Lord will set up His kingdom on this earth. The day is coming when the revived kingdom of Rome will be crushed by the Lord. Amen. The day is coming when He will grant eternal life to those who have walked with Him. The day is coming when His kingdom will be established on this earth, and from the horses' bridles to the pots and pans, everything is going to say holiness unto the Lord. Amen. It's going to be tattooed on it. Amen. But our problem with trying to understand God simply by the Scripture is that we have this tendency to form a concept of those things that please us. The same Scripture that testifies about the kingdom of God coming also testified about a suffering Messiah, but they didn't want to hear that. The same scripture that testified about Rome being crushed also testifies to us that there is a time of judgment upon the earth that's going to come. And we have a tendency to go to the Word of God and form an opinion of God and to try to live in that opinion of God or that concept of God. And as I said back in 1984, God began to deal with me that when we come to Him, we have this concept, and that concept of God is the God that we're serving. But it's a false God, because it's a false concept of God. And so what God does, He begins to go to work in our life at that moment, and He begins to change our ideas about Him. He begins to change the concept in our mind and in our spirit of Himself. And how does He do this? By revealing Himself to us. Amen. Now, I read to you a story about Jacob, a man that at one point in his life had a revelation of God based on what he wanted from God. You ever read the whole story. It doesn't begin in Genesis 32. It begins much earlier in the scripture where Jacob, I don't know how old he was, 25, 30, 35, whatever, run away from home, you know, when he was that old. And on his way to his uncle's house, God meets him at Bethel and reveals Himself at Bethel. And, Jacob strikes up a bargain with God. Lord, if you'll go with me, I'll give you 10% of what you blessed me with. Now, isn't that wonderful of Jacob? Amen. And if you'll prosper me and give me clothes and food and raiment and all this kind of stuff, then, Lord, bring me back home again to my fathers. I'll let you be the God of my life. All right? Now, this is the revelation that Jacob walks in for 20 years. And Jacob never changes. For 20 years, Jacob is the same man, isn't he, as he's always been. He's still the conniver. He's still the cheater. He's still the same individual he's always been. You can see his tenure as he stays at his uncle's house. He is the same there as he was at home. He's trying to cheat his uncle. You know, he tries to do everything. Why would he? You know, if you read the story of how he laid the sticks in the trough and so on like that, why did he do this? Father, he wasn't going to leave it to chance. He was going to do it his way. And I'm sure he worked for his keep, but still he wasn't going to leave it to chance or God in the situation. He was going to help God out just a little bit. You know, that's where we really get in trouble with God, is trying to help Him out just a little bit. Amen. Trying to push God and or bend the arm of God as it might be. And here God finally begins to speak to Jacob and says, I want you to go back to your father's house. And there's so much to preach about here this morning. I'm trying to leave a lot of it off. But he starts back toward his father's house. And as he does, he can't turn back because he knows his father-in-law well enough to know that if he goes back, his father-in-law will wind up with everything he's got. He knows that. And he can't go forward because his brother's coming with 400 armed men, and he thinks they're going to kill him because when he left home, his brother wanted to kill him. So he hasn't seen him in 20 years. He don't know that there's any difference, any change in life. And God has His ways of bringing us to the place He can reveal Himself to us. Now, it would really be wonderful if God could just interrupt your television program and reveal Himself to you, or speak to you when you got the fishing pole in your hand, or the golf club, or whatever it might be. It'd be wonderful if God could just interrupt you while you're shopping and reveal Himself to you. But, you know, it just doesn't work that way, does it? Amen. Say, Brother Potter, you done quit preaching, went to meddling. That's all right. That's all right. I'm simply trying to get a point across to you. Sometimes we get so caught up in life We forget that we have a purpose here. God created you with a purpose. Amen. God has a purpose for your life. And what you find to do to amuse yourself doing this life, that's not God's worry. Amen. And if you allow things to keep Him from speaking to you and changing your life, then He's going to find a way to interrupt your life. Amen? Oh, me, Brother Potter, I don't like preaching like that. Well, that's okay. What I want you to understand about what I'm telling you this morning, I've been preaching to you on the things that God gives you to make you an overcomer. Now, we're gonna step off a little bit deeper in the waters this morning, and I hope this ministers to your heart. What God has given us, one of the greatest things that God has given us, is a revelation of Himself. Hallelujah! A revelation of Himself. God wants every man to know Him. When I say man, I mean mankind. Amen. Praise God. I'm not just talking about the male gender. I'm talking about mankind. You heard me say this, I hope, not long ago. If I can be a bride of Christ, then you women can be sons of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we're not going to worry about gender in this situation. Amen. Hallelujah. What I want you to see with me this morning is the fact that as God begins to do something special in Jacob's life, He causes him to come to that place where he gets on his face before God. He is left, the Scripture says, alone. Alone. And I tell you what, that's where God does His best work, when we're alone. Amen. Hey, I've got a track. I wish I could find it at the house. Maybe I can find it one day and maybe we get some copies made of it. It's a wonderful track. It's about aloneness. It's about how that God is calling His people into that place where He can talk to them and visit with them. Amen. And here Jacob is left alone, and he gets into a contest with God, and God begins to get this man. Now, you know, we're not talking about World Federation Wrestling here, all right? We're not talking about people who failed out of actor school, so they had to take up wrestling for a living. You know what bothers me about this generation? That people really believe that's real. All right. Amen. That bothers me. Amen about people. All right. Now, if you're one of those people, don't feel bad at me. I mean, you got your right to your opinion, too. But I'm just trying to get it across to you today that this was a struggle. This was a wrestling. This was a battle. This wasn't just some kind of a little contest or something. This was a battle. And as they're wrestling together, the Spirit of the Lord is trying. The Spirit of the Lord is trying to do something to Jacob, which He finally does. He touches the hollow of his thigh, and subdues him, but yet Jacob still holds on. He can no longer resist God, but he still holds on to God. There is a special place in God, and you hear me this morning. Hallelujah. Grab a hold of this by the Spirit this morning. There is a place in the Spirit of God where God gets you where you cannot resist Him, but yet He doesn't want you to let go of Him. Amen. His purpose in your life is to subdue you, not to make you let go. Amen. And as you hold on to God, you come to that place where God really wants you to be, and that is the place where He can reveal Himself to your life. And when God reveals Himself to your life, something special happens. Praise God. You're no longer going to be who you were. Amen. Praise God. When this man walked away from this place, I have seen God face to face. In other words, God has revealed Himself to me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you something. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing that you'll ever know. There's nothing as powerful and as glorious to your life as when God begins to reveal Himself to you. Moses went to the burning bush. I'm telling you, for 80 years he'd been the same kind of fella. But when he walked away from the burning bush, he was a different man. Praise God. Abram was the same kind of a fellow for years until God revealed himself to him when he was 99 years of age. He went away from there a different man. You cannot have God reveal himself to you and remain as you are. And what I want you to understand this morning is that God is in the process of revealing himself to you on a daily basis. Hallelujah. The glorious thing about being a Christian, the glorious thing about knowing God, is that you can touch the throne of God any day of your life, and God will reveal himself to you. The most glorious thing about it is you'll never be the same. You'll walk away from that revealing of God, from that outbreak of the Spirit of God into your spirit. You will walk away from there different than when you came. When Christians remain the same, year after year, month after month, all the time, they never change. You have a person who had a revelation of God at one time and has had no revelation of God since that moment. I'm not being critical this morning. I'm simply trying to tell you something, that God is preparing us. When God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, the purpose of the wilderness was for God to reveal himself to them. Amen. He did it by making them hungry so he could give them food. He did it by making them thirsty that he might meet that need in their life. He did it that he might reveal himself to them. And by revealing himself, they would be changed. You must understand, the purpose of the revelation of God is to change you. Hallelujah. You know, I used to, God would reveal himself to me and I would say, oh God, that's wonderful. You know, but it took me a long time to understand the purpose of that revelation. One day I was praying. I said, oh God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. And I was looking for God to zap me and pop in and poof in, you know, whap, zam, boom, here he was, you know. And God said, I'm not going to do that right now. He said, I am revealing myself to you every day. I reveal something new about myself to you every day. I am revealing more to you than you would ever have known any other way. But you see, there's something about the revelation of God that if you never get another thing I say to you this morning, don't you walk out of here and forget what I'm trying to tell you. It is the revelation of God that changes you. It changes you, and the greater that revelation of God to your life, the greater the change will come. Jesus told the disciples and the Pharisees that followed, he said, I am the true manna. Oh, he got their attention. He said, don't you know your fathers in the wilderness ate manna and they're dead? Hallelujah. He said, but I'm the true manna. That was a type of something. That only speaks metaphorically about something else. I am the true manna. And if you eat this, you'll never be the same again. Amen. Praise God. He said, I will give unto you eternal life. Now, let me make something real to your hearts and minds this morning. The manna, you know, how many of you know what the word manna means? What is it? Amen. What is it? You know, when God first started dealing with my life, I had the same idea. Lord, what are you doing? Amen. What is this, God, that you're doing in my life? Lord, I've got this concept of God of what I want to be. And when I started out serving God, I did my dead level best to make me what I wanted me to be. I guess I need to say that again. Some of you think you heard me wrong. No, you heard what I said. When I started out serving God, I had this concept of what being spiritual meant. I knew what being spiritual meant. Having great power to heal the sick, having great power to cast out devils, having great miracle power and great prophetic gifts and so on like that. And I spent the next 7 years of my life, or several years of my life, doing and seeking and fasting and praying to make those things a reality in my life. And I did it. I said, I did it. But there came a time when God visited me and said, son, if you're willing to put all of that you've built on the altar, I've got something better for you. Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, if you have something better, I want it. Because you see, there was still something that cried within me, still something that cried in my heart. God, I've got to know you. I found myself on my knees praying Philippians 3:10 that I might know you, that I might know you. There was something in my heart that cried out to know God. Even though I was seeing tremendous miracles and great things happen, yet something in my heart cried out, I need to know you, God. Of course, I know that Paul prayed that in one of his prison letters. Philippians is considered to be a prison letter in the end of his life. But there was something within me praying that prayer, crying that cry. God, I have to know you. And at that point in my life, God met me and said, if you want me to really reveal myself to you, then you've got to put everything that you have made of you on the altar. And let me start all over again. Amen. I said yes to the Lord. And from that moment in my life, God began to reveal himself in another way. Amen. You know, we all think of God as a healer, don't we? How many of us think of God as a wounder? He is. He said, I heal and I wound. Amen. Hallelujah. I break down and I build up. But we never see the breaking down part. We never see the wounding part. Why do you think God allowed Paul to have his precious little thorn? Paul said, it was because of an abundance of revelation, lest I should be exalted above measure. What in plain Mississippi everyday language, what does that say to you? Paul had a problem with pride. Amen? And we know that the Lord beholds the proud from afar off, and James tells us that the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God did not want Paul in a place that he had to be far from him. He didn't want Paul to come to that place where he had to resist Paul. And so he allowed something in Paul's life that would keep him humble because he wanted to reveal himself to Paul. Now we need to grasp this morning. When we come to God, we often have this idea. I mentioned this in Sunday school class. We say, God, I want you to deliver me from all those things that hurt me. I don't have enough money, Lord. Deliver me from poverty. You know, if God makes you a millionaire, you still won't have enough money. I can tell you that now. If something hurts us or causes us sorrow or pain, we're crying out for deliverance, and we want God to deliver our life from those things. And we never understand that God has called us to a greater deliverance. God has called us because He wants to deliver us from something far greater than a lack of money or sickness or something like that. God has something far greater He wants to deliver us from, and that is from ourselves. Amen. So God begins to work in our life and bring the process. Amen. I'm going to tell you what God is saying to me, you know, and I'm just going to fill your ear with it. Praise God. On those special days when God is spending so much time and I'm writing all day long, and just the things that God is putting in my heart become so precious to me. I know there's something special about it, but I also know that it's doing something in my life. It's changing me. I am not what I was, and I am not what I will be. Hallelujah. Folks, don't settle in your life for a single revelation of God. Do I need to say that again? Don't settle in your life for a single revelation of God. Now, I do not mean that God is going to jump you around from one doctrine to another. That's not what I'm talking about. Hello? God is not in the process of taking you from Trinity to oneness or from one baptism to another baptism. You know, I hear people come, well, the Lord revealed to me I need to be baptized in a different name. Well, you better take that revelation back and give it to who you got it from. It wasn't from the Lord. Amen? Hello? All right. Praise God. Well, we need to understand something about the revelation of God. All it does is reveal a greater understanding of God. And that understanding of God is going to be correlated by the Word of God. It's not going to be some far out, way off, downstream revelation of God that doesn't exist. It's going to be something that is harmonious with and parallel to the truth of the revealed Scripture. Amen. So often when people start seeking to know God in a greater way, just remember something. There's somebody else out there that wants to give you revelation too. All right? And you got to discern which one is which. Amen. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, my Father which is in heaven. And then a few verses later, a few gasps of breath later, Jesus turns right around to the same fella, puts his finger in his face and says, Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Excuse me. Because the thing that he had revealed to him the second time around wasn't God, it was the devil. We need to know the source of the revelation. Amen. What God, now listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I tell you this morning, listen now. The reason we have to be so careful to what we listen to. The revelation of God changes us to be more like Him. The revelation of Satan will change you to be more like Him. Are you listening? When you get into a spirit of deception, deception only grows worse as you go along. I know of a person who thought himself to be moving into a great revelation when he moved into a rebaptism situation. And then he got out of that, and wasn't long till he began to believe he was a Messiah. Now think about this. Folks, that's not the kind of revelation I'm talking about. Amen. I'm talking about the revelation that exalts Christ. A true revelation exalts Christ, not you. True revelation of the Spirit exalts Christ. And when Christ is exalted,
It changes you to be more like Him. Amen. Because it's His life that's being revealed within you. Jesus said to His disciples, they said, Jesus said to His disciples, where shall you, will you go away also? And they said, Master, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. He just said to them, my words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. The word that God reveals to you and God speaks to your heart, it is spirit and it is life. And it changes you. It changes you to walk with the Lord. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And as God speaks to him, the revelation of God begins to flow into his heart. And as the revelation of God comes into his heart, he is no longer the person that he was. He is changed. From that moment, God changed this man's life. And I want you to notice, one day when I was studying this many years ago, something just leaped out at me. For 20 years after Jacob meets God, the first time at Bethel, there is no mention anywhere of an altar. Jacob never made an altar. He never sacrificed to God. There was nothing in his life that gave toward God. But as soon as God has touched this man and revealed himself to him, one of his first official things that he did as Israel was to build an altar unto God and to sacrifice to the Lord. Amen. I believe it's in the 33rd chapter, if I'm not mistaken, the 20th verse. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. God. El Elohi Israel means El is the word for God. Elohi again is the word God. God, the God of Israel. That's what it's saying. El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. No longer the God of Jacob, hallelujah, but the God of the creature that God is creating. Hallelujah. Now, folks, I hope this is ministering to your heart this morning because it's straight off the press. Amen. Straight off the revelation of the Spirit of God to my life. He wants you to be changed. He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He has come into your life for a purpose. And if you don't let Him reveal Himself to you, He may allow circumstances that will cause you to seek Him. Amen. Hello? I was reading a while ago in the 78th Psalm. Let's see if I can find that verse. I should have marked it. In the 78th Psalm, verse 34, when He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Amen. When He began to kill a few of them, then the rest of them got their attention. Amen. And they really was interested in seeking after God then. So sometimes God has to allow adversity to come to our life to get our attention. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret with God, and if you listen, it'll prosper you. If you will seek God without having to be driven to God, you will avert many of the hardships of life. A wise saying for wise people. If you will seek the Lord early, if you will call upon the Lord with all of your heart, It will change your life, and you will not have to be driven back into a corner. God won't have to bring you to the place where you got somebody wanting to kill you and somebody behind you wanting to take everything you got. Hello? Well, glory to God. I mean, God wanted to reveal himself to Jacob, and Jacob, we don't find, you know, another thing you don't find in the 20 years he's down at his father-in-law's house, you don't find Jacob having any prayer meetings. Hello? There's no word here in Genesis about Jacob having prayer meetings, inviting folks over and say, let's pray and have God reveal himself to us. No. 20 years he goes on without a revelation. Now, folks, you're Christians today. Most of you here are, I know you're Christians. You love God. And this isn't just for pastors. It isn't just for Sunday school teachers or song leaders. This is for every child of God. God wants to continue to reveal himself to you. And as you begin to seek the presence of God, the face of God, you're going to find that he's going to begin to reveal himself to you. It may be just a little thing at first. It may be small things at first. He'll give you what you can handle. But then as you become more established in God and know the way of God a little more, he'll start pouring stuff in your life that will add you. It just absolutely, I think the vernacular expression is blow your mind. Amen. It'll put you in spiritual orbit. You'll say, Lord, have mercy. I wished I'd known that years ago. Amen. And I just want you to see with me this morning that the reason that God does all of these things in our life is that he might change that concept that's in our life. And in changing our concept, he changes us. You are to God what your concept of God is. Let me say that again. You are to God what your concept of God is. I made another note back here somewhere. If I can get it, I'll try to close with it. I got notes everywhere here this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See if I can find it real quick here. Hallelujah. I can't seem to find what I was looking for here this morning. But I'll just give you the gist of what I'm trying to say. That if you're, Ronnie was talking this morning, he was so close to what I wanted to say to you this morning. The children of Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, they had a certain concept of God. And that concept of God was good for one thing, getting them out of Egypt. That was it. And from that moment on, their concept of God never changed. They thought that the way God was in Egypt, he had to be in the wilderness. You know, he come down, man, he smote Egyptians right and left. They were blessed. Egypt was cursed. Oh, God was good to Israel, terrible to the people of Egypt. And when they came out, they thought they had a red carpet through the wilderness. They thought this God that we're serving, he's going to wham, bam, the enemy and just pour it on us and bless us. But it didn't work that way. When they got in the wilderness, God began to deal with them. And that note I was looking for is right in front of me here. Those whose concept of God never changes from the time they leave Egypt
are doomed to die in the wilderness. Think about that for just a little bit. Those who refuse to allow their concept of God to change are doomed to die in the wilderness. You'll never possess the thing that God has called you to possess. Why? Because you won't change. You cannot enter and possess the land without changing. That's what God was trying to tell them. That's why He gave them His law. That's why He revealed Himself to them. Because He knew that unless they changed, they could not possess the land, because they would do like the inhabitants of the land before them, and He'd have to drive them out, because that land is His. Now, this is the law. This is the law that God has given us, a spiritual law. I've preached on it before. The law of possession is holiness. These were God's people, but they weren't holy people. He gave them His law. He revealed Himself to them for the purpose of changing them. And those who weren't willing to change died. Now, I'm certainly not talking about a physical death to you. I'm simply trying to point out something to you, that you'll die in that spiritual rut that you have created for yourself. How many of you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. Amen? And there are people who live in a spiritual grave with God. They live in this rut with God, because their concept of God... Now, maybe what I'm preaching to you this morning is going right over your head. You don't even know what I'm talking about. That's all right. But one day, maybe the Holy Spirit will make real to you what I'm trying to say to you this morning. I'm looking for the time when every scripture in my Bible is underlined. When I can underline that verse that says it's the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom, and I can underline that verse where it says obey the Spirit and do what He tells you to do with it. Amen. I'm looking for that place in God where everything in the Word of God reveals a part of God to me. I haven't got there yet. But folks, this is a journey we're all on. And no matter who you are, no matter what your station in your Christian experience with God, He wants to reveal Himself to you. At first, He may do it through preaching. He may do it through the ministry as we stand here. He may do it through sharing with a friend or a friend sharing with you. But the time must come as a child of God when you learn that in prayer, that's what prayer is for. I've been teaching you to pray. But in prayer is always when God begins to speak to me. When I keep my mind upon the Lord, He begins to speak to me. And the words that He speaks are life. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Maybe it won't make any sense until you get there. Amen. Don't let it fail you. Try what I'm talking about. Let's pray together. Father, I have preached exactly what You put in my heart to preach today. These are Your people. They are the sheep of Your pasture. And Lord, all You're asking from them is a surrendered will. You're asking for permission, God, to reveal Yourself to them. Lord, we cannot make You do it, but You want to do it.
You want to change us so that we might possess Christ. Father, we pray now that as we have shared what you have given us today, that there might be in the very near future, God, maybe even today, the voice of the Lord speaking to our heart with a fresh revelation of yourself. Father, we long for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.